Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your heart to ours. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Today we're continuing in the series that we've started in Romans 8. And we're going to start in verse 16. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are the heirs of God. This portion of Scripture is a perfect example of the incredible importance of grammar being properly applied to the Bible. Changes the meaning if you change the grammar. If you don't know that it's a silent H, then you're going to think we're the heirs of God. Like God has hairs, and it kind of defines a few doctrines, doesn't it? Redefines. Like the body of Christ is the hairs of God. Or maybe we are the rabbits of God. That changes my identity as a believer. Okay. grammar. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit. Beareth witness with sumarturio in the original language, because grammar is important, is the present active indicative. It means together with or as a joint witness. Present tense, that means it's a continuous action. Active voice, that means that it is the subject that is producing the action of the verb. Indicative mood, that is, it is a dogmatic reality. So, what it is saying, basically, is the deep calls unto the deep. The spirit in a man agrees with the spirit of God. You know, if we're the heirs of God, and you backslide, does that mean like we have split ends?
Are we
going to
get chopped off?
Probably. God is trying to... Anyway... Sorry. The Spirit bears witness, present active indicative, together with joint witness with our spirit. The deep calls unto the deep. There's a union between the spirit of a man and the spirit of God. The spirit of man is not the same thing as the soul of a man. The unbeliever, we have learned, is dichotomous, has a body and a soul. But when the person becomes born again, the spirit is born in that person, and now they are a body, soul, and spirit. When the believer goes to be home with the Lord, the soul and the spirit merge. Now, we are joint witnesses. The human spirit, as it interacts with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that interacts with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not interact with the soul. The Holy Spirit interacts with the human spirit. The human spirit then imparts what it has interacted with, what it has received from the Holy Spirit, and imparts it to the soul, to the five parts of the soul, the mind, emotions, conscious, self-consciousness, and volition. And as the soul is imparted to by the Holy Spirit, then the free volition, one of the five parts, and the emotions, another of the five parts, know how to properly respond to the initiations of God so that we have the right frame of reference through the Word of God as it is initiated by the Holy Spirit through the human spirit to the soul to equip us that we may have the life of God in a lost and dying world, in an ungodly world. And so our spirit is in fellowship, is in union, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. And together they are in agreement and bear witness to our soul that we are, in fact, the children of God. Now, the children of God is not exactly the same thing as the sons of God in verse 15. And we talked about this last week. Every son is a child of God. Not every child of God experiences, and I underscore the word experiences, what it means to be a child of God. I live in my position as a son of God, a son of God, when I am experiencing the fullness of being a child of God through the life of God being poured out into me. In other words, my position before God becomes experiential. And at that point, I am experiencing the fullness of what it means to be a son of God. That is why the Bible makes a distinction between sons of God and children of God. It's talking position versus experience. Every born-again believer is a child of God, but not every born-again believer experiences the fullness of what that means. Now, our spirit that we are, that is hoti, and it's because. Because we are, present active indicative, we are, that means again, continuous action, subject produces the action and the verb, indicative mood, dogmatic reality. So we are actually producing the action of the verb. We are actually producing the witnessing. Our spirit is producing the witnessing along with the Holy Spirit that of our position before God, of our adoption before God, of our belonging, of our acceptance of the love that God has for us, and we have a witness of this in ourselves, and we are the ones who are producing it. Now, why are we the ones producing it? Doesn't God produce these things in us? Well, yes, it is a joint witnessing, but remember in verse 15, like we discussed last week, where it says that we have the adoption, that's the active voice also. We have received the spirit of adoption. We are continuously producing with our volition the action of receiving from the Holy Spirit that position that we have before God as it's being transformed into a reality. Now, what does that mean in a practical sense? That means that on a moment-by-moment basis, I'm walking in a fellowship, in a union with my Savior, because His mind is in me, because His Word has taken over my frame of reference. How does the Word of God take over the frame of reference? By receiving. Faith comes by hearing. What is faith? A lot of believers think that faith is this vague kind of, oh, I hope so. I know I'll go to heaven, and I hope God comes through in my prayer request. Well, that's not exactly faith. That's wishful thinking. Yes, you know that you're going to heaven. Absolutely. If you are born again, you're going to heaven. Nothing's going to take that away from you. John chapter 10, I have not lost any of those that you have given me. No one has plucked them out of my hand. Deuteronomy 33:27, we are in God's arms. We are in His hands. We cannot be lost out of His hands. In Romans 14:4, even if we fail, God's going to make us stand. So nobody's going to take that away from us. But what does this mean? This means that not every child of God, again, is experiencing what is theirs. So I continuously produce the action of receiving from God. As I receive from the Word of God, it transforms me. That's the thing, the Word of God. When I receive the Word of God, you know what I'm essentially doing? I'm receiving who Christ is. Why? Because the Word became flesh. This is why the Word of God is so absolutely important, why it is imperative that the believer not neglect the Word of God. Because I am receiving who Christ is. This is why so many believers are so ill-equipped to face the challenges that come their way. I've met people who are considered to be amazing Christians, and I'm sure they are in their own respect, but who people really looked up to because maybe they were missionaries or whatever. And then when a challenge comes their way, they grope around in the dark and not knowing what to think or what to do and how to be. you know what? They lack the Word of God as the frame of reference in their soul. There is no initiation from the Holy Spirit to the human spirit as they partake of the Word of God. There's no initiation of that human spirit to the soul, what it has received from the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And the Word of God never takes over the soul, whereby a cross becomes a living reality in their life. What is the cross? The cross is the life of God. It is the door to resurrection life. This is what so many people, unfortunately, they hope to pick up a cross and that's their end point. No, that's not your end point, that's your beginning. Jesus said, take up your cross and then what? Follow me. He didn't say, follow me to take up your cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. What comes after the cross? The cross lasted 6 hours. What comes after the cross? Death. What comes after death? Resurrection. I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of, not in, but of the Son of God. I have God's faith, the Savior's faith, that is produced in me as I've taken up that cross, died to myself. In other words, I no longer worry about myself. I don't worry about dead people. I am no longer my frame of reference. God is my frame of reference, but the flesh cannot die to itself. It has to be produced by the Word of God in the believer. And as the Word of God transforms the believer's mind, it transforms the believer's heart. And now the Word of God is my frame of reference. Now what I experience what it means to have the mind of Christ. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I live in the Spirit of God and I live in the things of God. I live in the flesh and I want to be able to help myself but to live in the things of the world. The soul will fellowship with two things, my old sin nature and the world, if there is no Word of God present. If there is the Word of God present, which has come to the Holy, through the Holy Spirit to the human spirit, then the Word of God fellowships with my soul. And now I have God initiating to me rather than something else. I live in a vertical relationship rather than on a horizontal response. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, the joint heirs with Christ. How do I become an heir? Well, positionally I have it because we're talking about children. Here we're not talking about sons. We're talking about the children. So we're talking about position before God. And we are positionally the heirs. But you know what? If my Christianity is only positional and not experiential, then it's not much of a Christianity. So how do I become an heir? By being a child, okay. And how do I make that a practical reality? Well, in Luke 15, the Word of God gives us a picture of two heirs. There was a man who had two sons. And the one son said, give me a part of my inheritance so that I can do what I will. And he went out and he blew his inheritance and he wasted it and he lived in riotous living. And then he came to the end of himself after everything ran out and he was eating the same stuff they were feeding pigs with. Mind you, in Israel, that was a tremendous offense. You couldn't get any lower in Israel than to do that. And he came to the end of himself and he said, I'm going to go back to my father as a servant. But there was another son also. And the other son, he stayed in his home, he served the father, but he didn't know the father's heart. And as he didn't know the Father's heart, he grew resentful because in your service to God, you cannot serve God apart from His heart being poured into you first. If you try it, you will become resentful. This is where burnout comes from. So how do I serve God? I receive from Him first. What did the psalmist say? What shall I render God for all the things He's done for me? I will drink the cup of salt. I'll get some more. I'll receive from God. What am I going to give to God? two things I can give to God, my heart and receiving from Him. But that's all I can give to God. So what did the one son do? The one son went out and he didn't experience what it meant to be an heir, even though he got a portion of his inheritance. The other son stayed home and he also didn't experience what it means to be an heir. And you see, this is the way that we believers live sometimes. We become servants of something. We either become servants of sin or we become servants of the law. And this is the two sons. One of them stayed and did everything he was told, but he didn't know the Father's heart. The other one didn't stay. He didn't know the Father's heart either, but he didn't stay and he lived in riotous living. One served his lusts and the other served the law. Neither one of them knew what it was to be an heir. How do I become an heir? I become an heir through the promise, through faith. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." In Romans 9:8, "That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." The children of the promise are counted as the seed. Ephesians 2:6, "He hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places." How is that? It is through faith. It is through the promise. How do I experience the promise? Through faith. I enter into God's promises through faith, just like Abraham did. I enter into God's promises through faith. In Galatians 21:10, "Wherefore she," and this would be Sarah, "said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Who was the bondwoman? Hagar. Who was Hagar's child? Ishmael. Ishmael was a child of a fleshly effort. Ishmael was a child of a legalistic effort or an effort of sin, but nevertheless serving something other than through faith, where I'm receiving a promise from God, but instead somehow I'm trying to make things happen for myself. And this is not what it means to be an heir. Neither through the law, because the law was given that every man who should be shut, every mouth should be shut. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of sin is in the law. Or through lasciviousness, neither one of them do I experience my heirship. But it's through the promise. We are heirs through the promise. We're the children of Isaac, not the children of Ishmael. We are children of the promise. In Romans 4:13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham to seed or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Are you starting to understand what we're getting at here? This is how I become an experiential heir of the kingdom. I trust God the way a child trusts his father. I'm not a slave, like Galatians says. I'm an heir. Galatians 4:7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son." It's talking about the Galatians 3 servant, where the law is a schoolmaster. It's not talking about a schoolmaster. Terrible transition. It's a slave. It's a trusted slave entrusted to raise the oldest son, the way they used to do it in ancient Greek and Roman society. It's talking about a slave. It says, we're no longer slaves. What were we slaves to? Either the law or to sin. And in the end, they're the same thing, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But a lot of people, like the Romans and the ancient Jews, they were slaves to the law. But it didn't produce righteousness. If it did produce righteousness, then they would have been saved. This is why Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of God." It's not only that I have the righteousness of God positionally, but I actually experience what it means, because God has made something happen in me. I couldn't do it myself. He did it for me, in me, and through me. This is how it works. This is where that peace that passes all understanding comes from. They're the children of God. What's there to be worried about? I mean, think about it. You're the children of God. He created the universe. What's there to be worried about? He loved you enough that He sent His Son. What's there to be worried about? You think God won't love you? Is that what it is? You think you fail and God will be hard? He sent His Son. He shed His blood. What's there to be worried about? See, we're the children of God. We are heirs. We don't get it by the law, and we don't get it by our natural production. We get it through the blood of the Lamb. We're heirs. There's nothing God will withhold. He withholds no good thing. Every good and perfect gift is from above. He loves you. You're His child. And someday you'll be His bride. You are heirs. The entirety of the kingdom is yours. This is why the kingdom of God lives within you. It's already yours. You know what we do as believers? We learn how to take our position and enter into who we actually are, so that it becomes our experience. I think all too often with believers, the position stays as the position and the experience never follows. And this is where people lose hope as believers, and this is where they lose faith as believers. This is where people say, "Oh, I've tried God, it didn't work for me." Trouble is, no, you didn't try Him. You just thought you had because you tried some religion. It's not about religion. It's about the Savior. It's about a life with God and knowing that He loves you. It's about getting to live with someone, not just walk with Him. I don't walk with God. You know why I don't walk with God? Because when at the end of the day, I go home and He goes home. No, I live with Him. I live with God. That's what it's about. That's what it means to be an heir. It means that I have all the confidence of the fact that God loves me. It means that I have all the confidence that even if I am not faithful, if I don't believe, yet He abides faithful. I have all the confidence that if I fail and I confess my sins to my Savior, I simply agree with Him, yep, it was sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me of that. He doesn't just forgive me of it, if He forgets it. And what happens in the end? He calls me righteous and pure and clean. He calls me His beloved and He calls me His own. Don't you realize that this is who you are? This is who you are. You are the beloved of God. And everything that is His is yours. Why? Because you are joint heirs with Christ. What are you joint heirs of? Well, Jesus said that His Father loved Him. Didn't He? He said His Father loved Him. Well, you are joint heirs with Christ of the love of God. Jesus said that He has a throne in heaven. And He's seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God, in the full power and authority of who God is. You know what? You're seated above with Him. You're in Christ. It means that you cannot be separated from Him. No matter how bad you blow it, no matter how bad it is, no matter who comes against you, what happens, it doesn't make any difference. You can't be separated from your Savior. That's what it means. It means I can relax finally. And I don't have to be anxious, because I know my life is in God's hands. I know that before the world began, there was a plan written and a call. And I've entered into that call by virtue of being born. And I know that there's nothing that's going to change that call for my life. I can't get myself out of it. He's going to use His all knowledge and His all power to keep me and to take my hand and to keep me in Isaiah 43. It means that even though I don't know my way, His ways are above my ways and His thoughts are above my thoughts, and that even though I cannot understand what it is doing, all things really will work together for my good. All things really are for my sake. It means that no matter what happens, He's going to call me accepted in the Beloved. It means I can't be separated from Him. No split hairs. Or split ends, whatever you call them. It means I'm His. He's bought me with a price, not with silver or gold, but with His precious blood. In 1 Peter. Silver and gold were too cheap. Took the blood. It means that the devil can't come against me, although he may try. He can't win. He's already been defeated. It means no matter what happens, God loves me. The greatest truth of the universe, the entirety of the Bible, can be summarized in those three words. That's what it's about. Why did God come into the world? Why did He send His Son? God so loved the world. Why did God make us? Because He wanted to express who He is. His nature and His character. He wanted to express His love to someone. And He couldn't fully express it to perfect angels. Because then He was only giving them what they already deserved. He needed to express it to an imperfect man. So that He can give him something he didn't deserve. What is giving anyway? It's not giving to those who deserve it. That's a wage. It's giving to those who don't deserve it. Love is shown to those who are unlovely, not to those who are lovely. To those who are lovely, it's just returning what they've already given. To those who are unlovely, that's where love is manifested. This is what it is to be an heir. It's not in my performance. It's in the fact that God finished the work. It's in the fact that God took somebody who's sinful and made him clean. It's in the fact that God may have taken people who have been in all kinds of places, terrible places in their lives, before they knew the Savior, and sometimes after also. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, He's made them new creatures. And that the old things are passed away, and that everything is, in fact, made new. That I had a life of self, and now I have the life of God. God's changed the timeline on me. I was in time, and now I'm in eternity. Seated above in heavenly places in Christ. Far above all principalities and powers. Far above anything that could come against me. Inseparable from the love of God. The fullness of the heirship is what God wants me to experience now. You see, we are present tense, not future tense. Present tense. Now. We are now the heirs of Christ. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What does that mean? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. What is the glory there? The glory that will be revealed in us. It's the dignity of God. It's like we talked about a few weeks ago. Glory is synonymous with dignity. Those who reign, reign because they have God's dignity, God's character developed in them. The majesty of God alive and reigning in a man. And this is what it means to reign with Him. That the fullness of the power and the honor and the glory and the dignity and the majesty of God is alive in a man. We'll reign with Him. See, so many people fight the trial. So many people resent or react at the trial of their faith, which is much more precious than gold. But you realize that it's the trial of your faith that works in God's character. It's the trial of your faith that conforms you to His image. And it's the trial of your faith that teaches you to trust Him. Without that trial of your faith, you would never have the dignity and the majesty and the glory of God developed in you. What is dignity? It's not outward. It's inward. It's not what I do, it's who I am. And who I am is who God makes me to be as I take in His Word in my trials. And as I rest in the promises in my trials, as I know that faithful is He in all circumstances who called you, and that He will do it for me, whatever it may be, that He's the author and the finisher of my faith. God didn't bring the trial in to damage me or to hurt me. Okay, let's see how you'll do now. He brought the trial in to conform me to His image, so that He could work something glorious and beautiful into the heart of a man. So that when people see someone, they can see the Savior. And that He can see Himself first. Do you know why God loves to fellowship with us? Because He sees Himself in us. You see, God has no other God to fellowship with. So He has to fellowship with Himself. You see, we have this great advantage over God. We're people. So we have someone bigger than us to take care of us. He doesn't need someone bigger than Him to take care of Him. But He still wants the richness and the sweetness of that fellowship, of that union. So He fellowships with Himself in us. And this is why we're conformed to His image. God's turning us into the bride. So that when He comes and He takes us as His bride, He takes a bride that He sees the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the dignity of who God is in her. Think about it. Two people get married. What do they hope to find in each other? God is getting married. What do you think He hopes to find in you? Himself. The fullness of Himself. Two people get married, if they are godly people, they want to find the fullness of who God is in the other person. And they want to give the fullness of who God is to that other person. Well, God's no different. God wants to give the fullness of who He is. And that's what it means to be an heir. You know?